Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, your Bible says these words, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." How many of you have heard these verses before? Have you? Is that most of us? They're probably quite familiar to most of us tonight. And certainly most of us would know verses 8 and 9. "For by grace are you saved." Say the word saved, would you? What's the word? Saved. "For by grace are you saved through faith." That Bible word saved shows up quite often, quite frequently in the Bible. The Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who will have all men to be saved. It's a Bible word. So I'm going to preach to you tonight a message that I'm going to simply entitle, "What Does It Mean to Be Saved?" Now, I grew up in the state of Tennessee, and most of my life I went to church. My folks were quite religious. In fact, we were rather strictly religious, if I could say it that way. I mean, we didn't do nothing. I grew up, we didn't have a TV because watching TV was bad. And the way we dressed, we dressed a certain way because dressing a certain way, we were trying to, go overboard to honor God. We didn't celebrate Christmas because we weren't sure that Christ was really born on December the 25th. And we didn't celebrate Easter because that involved Easter bunnies. We were crazy strict, and we were crazy religious. And I went to church. I went to church all the time. In fact, I don't want this to sound bad, but I guess in a sense I've already had this ability to speak. And so just from the earliest times, I always remember that I could always get the lead role in any one of the Christmas plays. We didn't celebrate Christmas, but we were part of the Christmas play. That just sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? And so I had lead roles, and I'd learn things and get up in front of the church and say them. But I didn't know Jesus. I didn't know Christ at all. I went to church. I didn't watch TV. I didn't go to movies. My mom never cut her hair. She didn't pierce her ears. That was considered taboo. And we were just crazy religious. But I didn't know Jesus. I'd get up on the stage in church at Christmas time, and I'd have a lead role in a play, but I didn't know Jesus. And I was in junior high, and in junior high started getting some friends who, they didn't go to church, and they were just living the way sinner kids would live. And I wasn't a bad kid, but I started going down a wrong path, and I got into high school my freshman year, and those friends became stronger friends, and they were starting to do things that I knew if I did was going to have quite a cost to it, probably down the road, at least as far as my family was concerned and my church was concerned and those kind of things. But my sophomore year, everything began to change. Because in my sophomore year, my uncle, who owned a convenience store, hired me to do some work at his store occasionally. And one night at the store, I was, behind the counter. People were paying for things and all. And this man came in, and he paid for gasoline that he had bought outside of the store. And when he paid for his gasoline, he gave me a gospel tract. You ever seen one of those that tells you Bible verses on it about a church or whatever? He gave me one of those. Nobody had ever given me one of those before. But he walked in, he gave me one of those, and here's what he said. He said, "Son, here's a brochure that'll tell you how you can be saved through Jesus Christ." I said, "All right." He left. And you know what I did with that brochure? I threw it away. And so I didn't think much about it. Several days went by, and all of a sudden I looked up, and he was pumping more gasoline into his car, and he came in to pay for the gasoline, and I took his money, and he said, "Hey, did you read that brochure I gave you?" And I said, "Yeah, I did." And I hadn't. I lied to him. But I said, "Yeah, I did." He said, "Great, son." And he reached in his pocket, and he pulled out another one. He said, "Here's another one." And he left. And I threw that one away. And he started doing this, like, I don't know, once a week maybe. He'd come in, he'd say, "Did you read that brochure I gave you?" "Yeah, I did." "Good," he said. "Here's another one." He just kept doing that. I threw them away, but he'd come back. I didn't want my friends to see me with one of these, you know, church brochures. So I was a little embarrassed about it, but he kept coming. One night he came in and he gave me a Chick Track. You ever seen those that have the pictures and the, like a comic book kind of layout? Have you ever seen one of those? Have you? They are so spooky. How many know what I'm talking about? Man, those are spooky. And I got one of those and I was like, "Well, that's different." So I read that one, then I threw it away. And Mr. Arwood kept coming by the service station, the convenience store. And one night he came in, and I live in Tennessee. When I was a boy, I lived in Tennessee. And I don't know how it is where you live. My wife grew up in Ohio, and in Ohio, snow has a different effect than it does where I grew up in the mountains of Tennessee. In Ohio, if it snows like, you know, 3 feet, you go to school. In Tennessee, where I grew up, if it snows like 1/3 of an inch, you get out of school for 3 years. I mean, what I'm talking about, I mean, like that. You know, if it snows, you're done. If it flurries, they dismiss school. And that's how I grew up. And so one night they said, "It's going to snow." And I don't know how it is, how your family is, but where I grew up in Tennessee, if it's going to snow, people go to the store and buy everything. They buy every gallon of milk, every loaf of bread, every box of cereal, every, you know, they just load up on everything. And so I was at work then. Man, was it busy. I'm, you know, taking everybody's money, and we're selling gasoline and milk and bread. And finally, everybody was done, and I had one more hour of work, and nobody's coming because it's cold outside, and it's going to snow, and Tennesseans are scared of snow, and nobody's moving. But I had to be at work. And I looked up that night, and there came Mr. Arwood. And I saw him pull in the driveway, and my heart knew that he was coming to talk to me. He knew I was at work alone. He knew I couldn't leave. He knew I was there and a captive audience. And I will never forget this because it's the absolute truth. That night he came into the service station with a black Bible a little bit smaller than the one I have. And ladies and gentlemen, for the first time in my life that night, Brother Arwood opened a Bible and simply shared with me what it means to be saved. As a sophomore in high school, I was addicted to heavy metal music. I loved heavy metal rock music. I was doing a few other things. They weren't terribly bad, but they would have been if I'd have kept going down that path. But that night, he showed me how to be saved. And then he said to me, "Would you like tonight to be saved right here in the service station?" And I said, "No," because none of my friends were saved. And I went to church, and I knew that there was something about being saved in the Bible, and I saw that what he said was in the Bible, and I did not intend to go to hell. I knew that someday, surely someday I would get saved, but I wasn't going to that night. So he said, "Would you like to get saved tonight?" And I said, "No." And then here's what he said. He said, "Can I pray for you?" I thought he meant, "Can I go home and pray for you?" So he said, "Can I pray for you?" And I said, "Sure." You know what he did? He started praying right in the middle of the convenience store. And he started praying. And next thing I know, the man is calling on Jesus. And he's praying for Dave Young. God, he said, "You know this young man needs to be saved." And then he did something that caught me off guard. He started crying. The guy starts praying, he's crying. And he's, you know, the tears are flowing down his face. And he's begging God to save me from hell. It was just a few days later that I went to church with him on a Sunday night. He talked me into going with him that night. And it was a tiny church. And I was so nervous about being around him because I knew that he was working on me to get me saved. And I went to church, but he sat up near the front, and I refused. I sat on the very back row on this side, on the very edge of the aisle. And they had this guy, I'd never met this guy before in my life, get up and start preaching. And he would point while he was preaching. And he would point at me. I didn't know the guy. He would go, you need to be saved. You need Jesus in your life. Jesus died for your sins. And he kept pointing at me. He would look over here and he'd go, you need to be saved. And it's the truth. And they gave an invitation that night. And teenagers, I was so worried. For the first time, I realized I could die and go to hell. And God does love me. And God does want me to be saved. For the first time, I realized that. And they gave this invitation in the service and asked you to get saved right there. And I was so nervous about it, I ran. I went out of the building and stood on the front porch. They finally said, amen, close the service. And Brother Arwood came out and said, all right, son, let's go. We got in the car. We headed to my house. And we weren't, I don't know, maybe a couple of miles from the house. And I'll never forget this. He pulled his car to the side of the highway. Right on the side of the road. It was dark outside. He reached up and turned the dome light on in the car. He hadn't said a word since we had left the church. He turned the dome light on and he reached down and he got his Bible. And he put it in the console between us under the light. And for the second time in my life showed me what it means to be saved. And ladies and gentlemen, that night in the front seat of his car was the night in humility, as a sinner who didn't deserve it. That night's the night that I realized Jesus Christ died for my sins and was buried and was raised from the dead because he loves me. And that night I trusted Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And he came into my life and forgave my sins and gave me eternal life. And I can tell you without any reservation tonight, I have never been the same. Jesus paid it all. Jesus saved me from sin and hell. And I want to talk to you about that very thing tonight, because that's exactly what Jesus Christ wants to do for you. Just to outline the text with me, would you? It'll be a simple message tonight, but just outline the text. Let's talk about the condition of a sinner without Christ. The first four verses, you still have your Bible open? The first four verses lay out for us the condition of a sinner without Jesus Christ. The Bible says in verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead. So we could say tonight that a sinner without Christ is spiritually dead. Can you see that in the text? It's not physical death. It's not that I can't breathe. I'm not walking. I'm not alive. Because obviously, before I came to Jesus, I was alive. I played ball. I had lead roles in the Christmas program at church. I was alive. But I wasn't alive spiritually. And because you're a sinner, because I'm a sinner, without Jesus Christ, we are dead spiritually. We don't have eternal life. We don't know God. The Bible says we are without Christ. We are without hope. We are without peace. We are dead spiritually. In verse 2, he says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Verse 2 shows us two things. A sinner without Christ is spiritually dead. A sinner without Christ is headed the wrong way. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Instead of going God's way, we've gone against God's way. Instead of going the right way, we've gone the wrong way. Instead of coming to Christ and being children of God on our way to heaven, we have turned away from God in favor of our sin, and we are children of the devil on the road to hell. A sinner without Christ is spiritually dead. He's headed the wrong way, and based on verse 2 at the end, he is disobedient to God. The Bible says, for all have, you know the word? For all have sinned. Say it louder. For all have sinned. Everybody. What does the word all mean? Y'all know? Well, it means everybody. It means you. It means me. It means everybody. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because you're disobedient in your sin, you fall short. You come short of God's glory. See, God's standard is righteousness. I don't go to heaven unless I'm righteous. I got to be perfect to go to heaven, but I'm a sinner. So no matter how hard I try to get to heaven, the Bible says all have sinned. Watch this illustration. Can you see me? The Bible says, for all have sinned and come, say the word short, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the truth of the matter is, I may be better than you. Maybe I go to church more than you do. I'm an evangelist. I probably do. Maybe I read more Bible verses than you do. Maybe I memorize more Bible verses than you. Maybe, on the other hand, you memorize more than I do. We could all compare ourselves and say, I'll tell you right now, compared to him, I am pretty good. But on the other hand, you could meet somebody else and say, compared to them, I am the scum of the earth. Can't we all compare ourselves that way? But if you compare yourselves to God's standard, for all have, what's the word? And come short of the glory of God. There's not a young man or young lady or any person anywhere in the world on their own who can meet God's standard. Because a sinner without Christ is spiritually dead. A sinner without Christ is headed the wrong way. A sinner without Christ is disobedient to God. A sinner without Christ, in verse 3, is living a destructive life. Because verse 3 says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Because I'm without Christ as a sinner, I was living a destructive life. Every sinner is. They may have a lot of money. They may drive a cool car. They may live in a fancy house. They may actually do good deeds at times. Maybe they give to the homeless shelter in town. Maybe they occasionally even go to church like I did before I came to Jesus. But a sinner without Christ is always living a destructive life. He's under condemnation. She's under condemnation. There's no hope of heaven. There's no peace with God. There's no way to have eternal life. A sinner without Christ is a very serious situation. She's not only spiritually dead. A sinner without Christ is not only headed the wrong way, is not only disobedient to God, is not only living a destructive life. And I say this softly. A sinner without Christ is condemned to wrath. I say that gently. I say that softly. Because what the Bible says very sincerely, teenagers, is that without Jesus Christ, we're under the wrath of God. Could I say it in another Bible way? Without Jesus Christ, we will stand before the judgment of Almighty God and have to spend eternity separated from God in hell, the lake of fire. Jesus told a story about one man who died and he went to hell. Jesus told the story and Jesus said, in hell, this man lift up his eyes being in torments. He was in torments. The man cried for help in hell, but it was too late. I say that so softly. I don't like that truth. I don't fully understand it. But to be without Christ is to be condemned to hell. No hope. Without Christ, no peace with God. No eternal life. No hope of heaven. It is a serious thing to be a sinner. You know why some of you are not yet saved? Because you haven't seen it as a serious thing. You've just kind of sighed and maybe rolled your eyes at it. And maybe you weren't being belligerent, but you've been in your heart being spiritually rebellious. Because a sinner without Christ is dead spiritually. He is headed the wrong way. She is disobedient to God. She is living a destructive life. Without Christ, we are condemned to wrath. We do have to stand before God and die in our sinful condition and have no hope of heaven and be condemned under the wrath of God to eternity in hell. The Bible says that hell is literal flames. I can't explain it. I don't understand it. I'm just reporting to you the words of Jesus. Jesus said hell is a place where the worm never dies and their fire is never quenched. The Bible speaks that hell someday will stand before God and in the final judgment of the world, everybody that's in hell will be cast into a lake of fire. And the Bible says once that happens, the smoke of their torment will ascend upwards forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. How many of you agree tonight that to be a sinner without Christ is a serious matter? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? A sinner without Christ is a serious, serious, serious condition. So these first four verses show us the condition of a sinner without Christ. The next section shows us the provision of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this is a wonderful transition. If you're writing notes, go ahead and write that down. The provision of our Savior Jesus Christ begins in verse 4 and really goes all the way down to verse 7. But verse 4 has two incredible words, and I love them. I absolutely love them. I'm going to put them on the screen for you, and I want you to see them. Here's the two words in verse 4 that jump off the pages of the Bible into my heart. What are those two words? Read them out loud. Okay, now I want you to feel them tonight, and here's how I want you to say them. I want you to say, but God. I want you to have some emotion with it, all right? What's the words?
But God.
All right, now think about what the Bible just said. The Bible said that a sinner without Christ, are you ready? Are you ready? A sinner without Christ is dead spiritually. Okay, now you got to do better than that. You got to get this in your heart. A sinner without Christ is dead spiritually. You see what the Bible's trying to show us? A sinner without Christ is headed the wrong direction. Without Christ, a sinner is disobedient. Without Christ, a sinner is living a destructive life. And without Christ, the sinner is condemned. He's on the road to hell. He's under the wrath. But God. I love verse 4. I love this verse. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, instead of being condemned under wrath through Jesus in the ages to come, God might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Think about this. God is rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy. He's great in love, and he provided a Savior. Let's talk about that Savior for a few moments. The Savior, Jesus Christ. He alone is the one without sin. The difference in Jesus Christ and every other person who ever lived is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's God, deity in flesh. And Jesus Christ was the one without sin. He, being without sin, died for ours. And he was buried. And he rose again from the dead. That's what Jesus did. That's the Savior. I'm a sinner. I don't have any ability to save myself, get myself to heaven. I don't have eternal life. I don't know how to get it. I can't purchase it. I'll never be good enough to earn it. But God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of the world. And this Jesus is without sin. The Bible says he was separate from sinners. The Bible teaches dogmatically that he did no sin. Neither was guile in his mouth. There's nothing he ever did that was wrong. He absolutely was the sinless Son of God. And when he went to a cross and died, it wasn't because he was wrong. Listen to me tonight. He died because Dave Young was wrong. It was my sins. It was yours. The agony of the cross of Jesus Christ, every lash of the whip that they used to beat him before they nailed him to the cross, the agony of that lash was because of my sin and yours. The nails they drove through his hands and feet, the agony of that pain was the God of the universe putting my sins on his Son, Jesus Christ, so that he could punish him in my place. The gospel says that you're a sinner and you can't save yourself. You're a sinner and you'll never be good enough to get to heaven on your own. But there's a God in heaven who loves you so much that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. The Bible says it in so many ways. The Bible says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Bible says he bare in his own body our sins on the cross. No wonder when the Bible speaks of Jesus, it says things like this: there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No wonder the Bible says of Jesus, in fact, Jesus said this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. Jesus wants you to know that he loves you. He cares for you. He willingly went to a cross and died so your sins could be forgiven and you could have eternal life and you would not have to die in your sins under the wrath of God and spend eternity under the judgment of God in the lake of fire. That's what Jesus Christ, the Savior, did for you. Think about that. Because he died for you, do you realize tonight you can be forgiven? And because he rose again from the dead, you can have eternal life, spiritual life, abundant life. The resurrection gives us all of that. His death makes a way that I can be forgiven of all my sins, all of them, declared clean by Jesus Christ. On the authority of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for me, my sins can be washed away. I can be clean this night, on my way to heaven, a child of God. Not because I deserve it, not because I earned it, but because the Savior Jesus Christ did what was necessary for a sinner like me to have eternal life. You don't go to heaven because you go to church. You don't get to heaven because you have some emotional experience. You don't get to heaven because you cry and feel better. You get to heaven because a Savior named Jesus Christ did for you what you cannot do for yourself. He died for your sins and was buried and was raised from the dead. That's Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be saved? We've looked tonight at this passage, at the condition of a sinner without Christ. We've looked at this text, at the provision of our Savior Jesus Christ. And now I have a question for you. Why? Why would God do that? Why would God send Jesus into the world and nail him to a cross? And I just wanted you to see it. Because through him, I can be rescued. Say the word saved. That's the word rescued. Through Jesus Christ, I can be saved, rescued from sin and hell, and have eternal life. At Christmas time, you will probably get a Christmas card from somebody that will have a verse on it that says something about, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The word Savior is the word rescuer. I need somebody to rescue me from my sins and from an eternity in the lake of fire, the judgment and wrath of God. Why is all of this taking place in these verses? Because God wants you to know that through him, through Jesus Christ, I can be rescued from sin and hell and have eternal life. Would you read that out loud with me? Everybody, let's read it together. Through him, I can be rescued from sin and hell and have eternal life. So let's look at the next section. The plan of salvation. Here it is in two verses. The Bible is so wonderfully simple in this passage. Here's the plan of salvation. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now let's just look at it like this. The plan of salvation in this passage involves five statements. By grace, through faith, not of works, not of yourself. It's a gift from God. How many of y'all know the word grace? You know, familiar with that word? You know that word? You're at least aware of that word, aren't you? Grace is unmerited favor. Say that, unmerited favor. Some people use an acrostic, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is everything God does for me and you in order that we would get saved through Jesus Christ. It's grace. It's what God does because God loves you and cares about you and wants you to be saved. When Jesus died on a cross for your sins, that's the grace of God. When Jesus was raised from the dead so you could have eternal life, abundant life, spiritual life, that was the grace of God. That you are seated in a camp service at the Wilds on a Wednesday night in 2018, hearing a gospel message, is God's grace inviting you to Jesus? That's God's part. That's what God does. I was in Missouri several years ago, I guess it is now, doing a revival campaign. And I was with an evangelist friend of mine named Mike Self, and I think it was Tuesday afternoon or one of the days early in the week. Mike and I went out in our car and just went to do some visiting, to pray with people, to talk to them about Jesus. And the pastor had given me a card about the size of my iPhone, and it had an address on it, and I got my phone out and typed in the address and followed the directions and got on the street. And it was, if I remember correctly, the house was like 267 such and such street. And there was no 267. We drove up and down the street. There's no house number on that street like that. And so I got to think, and I said to Brother Self, I said, maybe there's like an east or a west, you know, side of the street, or a north or a south. Maybe if we asked directions, somebody could help us. And I saw this guy staying in his yard, and I pulled in his driveway, and I asked him about it, and he said, I can't help you. I just moved here, but let me get Dad. He was a 19-year-old young man. Let me get Dad. And he ducked in a house, and this man came out. And the man, he just stuck out to me because of several reasons. One, he was a little bit in a hurry. He came rushing out of the house. He major tattoos. I mean, he had massive tattoos. His neck, his arms, had tattoos. And he had several, you know, piercings. And he was just in a real hurry. He was very kind. He said, hey, can I help you? And I told him what I wanted, and he said, I have no idea. That's the only street I know of, and I've lived here my whole life. And he said, look, I got to go. I'll be late for work if I don't get out of here. And literally, before I could get out of the driveway, he ran around my car, jumped in his truck, cranked it up, and he was gone. And so then I backed my car out, and I drove to a stop sign at the end of his road there. When I got to the stop sign, the 19-year-old son of his that had gone in the house was walking down the road on the other side of that stop sign. He must have gone out the back door. I never saw him come out, but there he is. There was no doubt. There's the guy. And this doesn't happen to me often, but I'm as serious about this as I don't know how to be. And I don't want this to be spooky, but I'm telling you it's the truth. I sat at the stop sign in my car, and I sincerely felt with every ounce of my being that God spoke to me, that I had to talk to that young man about Jesus. And I said to Brother Self, I said, I just really sense strongly that God wants us to talk to him. And so we drove through the stop sign and crossed the street and down the road. I left the car running. I pulled over on the side of the road. And I opened the door and I said, hey, excuse me. He has a girl with him. Excuse me. He turned around and I said, I had one foot in the car and one foot out, and I'm leaning on the door. And I said, your dad wasn't able to help me. I said, but I just had the weirdest experience. When I left your driveway and I pulled up to that stop sign right over there, in the front seat of the car, I just felt like God spoke to me that I had to come tell you about him and about his son Jesus. That's what I said that to him. And the guy, it was kind of funny, because he took a step back and he said this to me. He said, are you for real? And I said, yes, sir, I am. He said, you're not going to believe this. And then he started telling me a story of how as a young man, his mom and dad divorced because of drugs and other things. And he started telling me about his life. Mom got custody of him and moved him to another city. And in that other city, he lived in a drug house. In his words, boys all the time were in and out of the house with my mom. Drugs were always in my house. And I hesitate to tell you what he said, because I don't talk like this. But if he said it once, he said it, I don't know, 25 times in our conversation. He said, my life has been a living. And he said the word hell. And he just kept telling me this story about the, now I'm a junior higher and it's worse and there's abuse and there's drugs, and there's no joy, and there was never happiness, and we never had any money, and we barely survived. My life has been a living. And he spat those words out again over and over. He said, I just turned 19. And I moved down here with my dad. Never seen my dad. but I know who he is. Move down here. Maybe it's better down here. And the words came out with such bitterness that it broke my heart. It's no different, he said. Just as bad here as it is at mom's. He said, I don't know if there's a God or not. If there is, apparently doesn't care about us. And then he pointed over my shoulder. He said, you see that church over there? I turned. It was a little white building, probably 500 feet away, just maybe a block over another street. I could see the steeple, and it was a tiny little building, tiny, tiny little building. He said, the other night, I went over there in the middle of the night. I stood in their parking lot. Nobody was there, and it was dark outside. The building's locked up as tight as I'll get out. But I stood there, and I prayed for the first time in my life. I said, okay, God, you know my life's been a living. Said the word again. If you're out there, if you care anything about us, you got to send somebody to tell us. He said to me, you think you're the one? I said, no, sir. I know I'm the one. I had the privilege of standing on the side of the street that day and sharing with that young man what I'm sharing with you tonight. God does care about your son. Jesus did die for your sins and your dad's and your mom's and all of those boyfriends and all of those drug addicts. God does care. He didn't design that to be true in your life. When God made the world, he wanted it perfect, with no sin and no suffering and no sorrow. But we always choose sin. We do. You do and I do. The whole world has. That wasn't God's plan. He loves you. And because of your sin, his son had to die for you and be buried and raised from the dead so that you could have hope of eternal life. Jesus does care. God does care. You can be saved. On the side of the road, although his girlfriend laughed at him and ridiculed him, he and I knelt before the God of the universe, and he trusted Jesus Christ to be a Savior. Came to my revival the next night, bought his dad, and his dad did too. God, in his grace, is that loving. You know what was going on in that young man's life? Before he ever walked to that parking lot to cry out to God, there was a God in heaven who was looking for him, who already had sent his son Jesus to die for him. That's grace, teenagers. You may say, oh, come on, Brother Young. I don't even know if there is a God. There is. And tonight, he's already been looking for you. He already had you in mind when Jesus died. That's the word grace. He's already wanting you to be saved. He's already calling you to himself if you'll listen. He already has you in mind. This night, this service, these songs that we sang, all of it was God's grace saying, look, I sent my son to die for you. Would you come to me? Would you come to me? Would you come to me? Would you let me be your God, your Savior? Would you come to me? Would you let me? I'm available. I care. I love you. I am rich in mercy. I am great in love. I'm able to forgive your sins. I can give you eternal life. I can rescue you from hell. There it is. It's by grace. It's through faith. That's a great word. It's an easy word, really. It means to depend, to trust, to rely on. I'm the sinner, and I can't save myself, and I will never be able to save myself. But there is a Savior named Jesus who can rescue me from sin and hell if I will trust him to do so. Depend on him. Rely on him. Turn to him. Let him be my God and my Savior. If I will do that, he will save me by his grace. I don't work it. I don't go to church. I don't earn it. I don't get baptized. I come by faith. I depend on Christ. I trust in Christ. I rely on what Jesus Christ did. Since I can't save myself, and since he paid it all, if I come to him by faith, the grace of God will rescue me from sin and hell through Jesus Christ. And Paul doesn't want us to misunderstand it. So he says, just to make sure you know what I'm talking about, It's not of yourself, and it's not of works. It's a gift from God. How many of you agree that getting baptized would be a good work? Do you agree with that? Is getting baptized a good work? Yes or no, out loud. Will it get you to heaven? No, because the Bible says it's not of works. How many of you agree that going to church is a good thing? Sure. Will it get you to heaven? No, it's not of works. You say, yes, but I try to do good. I work at it. I try to be a better person. I'm trying not to look at pornography. You can list all of it, but the Bible says nothing you do will get you to heaven. It is not of works, and it's not of yourself. You can't do it. You will never be able to do it. Jesus did it all. Jesus did it all. I said, Jesus did it all. He died for your sins, all of them. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. He did it all. That's why it's by grace. That's why it's through faith. That's why it's not of works. That's why it's not of yourself. Praise God. It's this simple. It's a gift from God. He loves you so much that he's already paid for your salvation, your eternal life. He's already made a way for you to be rescued from sins through Jesus. He's pursuing you. He's pursuing you tonight. You, sir. Maybe you told your counselor this week, I'm not interested in that. But there's still a God in heaven who in love tonight is pursuing you. That's grace. He doesn't want you in hell. He doesn't want to judge your sins. He wants to forgive them. And through his son, give you eternal life. It's a gift. It's how much he cares for you. That's God's plan. And I got to tell you, the whole reason tonight that I'm preaching this message is because scattered throughout this room are teenagers. And you know you need Christ in your life. You know it. Maybe your counselor knows it. Maybe your parents do. Maybe the sponsor that drove you up the winding mountain road to camp knows it. But can I remind you tonight that God knows it too? And this night, our heart's desire for you is that every one of you this night would turn to Jesus Christ and be saved, rescued from sin and hell. You come in humility. You come in humility. Oh, God, I'm a sinner. I know it. I'm separated from you. I know it. I can't save myself. Oh, God, I know it. You come in humility. And you come in dependence. God, I trust Jesus Christ. I receive Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus Christ is the only way I can be saved. And I trust him tonight to be my Savior. I trust him tonight to be my Savior. I'm asking you tonight, will you trust Christ? I did. I was the age of some of you. And oh my, Jesus saved me and rescued me and changed me. He longs to do that to you tonight. He wants to save you girls, you guys. Maybe tonight that it's a real battle because you just don't know. You're thinking, I don't know. I know what you preach, Dave, and sometimes I think I am, sometimes I think I'm not. Tonight's tonight to get it settled. Your counselor can help you. Your sponsor can help you if you want your sponsor to do it. You can know. You can be saved. You can know you're saved. God cares about you. What does it mean to be saved? It's by grace. It's through faith. It's not of works. It's not of yourself. It is a gift of God.